Lord, how we do praise you this day. And it's been said, Lord, that you are doing a new thing. We need to know what it is. We need to know how to go with it. So I pray you'll give wisdom this morning and help us, Lord, that what you gave me in my office this morning, Lord, will be right on target. We'll answer this question of what you are doing, where we're supposed to be going. Help us, Lord, preaching and understanding. Give everyone something in Jesus' name, and I thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, we're going to read Colossians 3, verses 1 through 14. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God. Now, when I first came, when Audrey and I first came to Poway, that word was not in the air. And when I was talking about the kingdom, people wondered if I was in the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, it's the word kingdom, and the idea of the kingdom seems to be more prominent. Now, always when God moves, Satan introduces a deception to sidetrack it. And that is happening today, and I want to alert you to it so that you'll know how to identify what is really God and what is Satan's attempt to derail what God is doing. All right, now, you notice in verse 5, the word therefore. What we are doing is in light of the fact that we will be appearing with Christ. Notice, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore. Now, we have not known in the history of the church, as far as I can see, a good way of approaching putting to death our sinful nature. But now God has shown us simple things that we can do to put to death our sinful nature. And Lord, I think they're at the bottom of that list I gave you, but you all know them. The first thing we do when God points out something in our personality is what? Confess it as sin. It is it's true. It is a psychological problem. It's true that it's a social aberration. It's true that it's undesirable. But if you're going to get anywhere in the spirit realm, you have to deal with sin and righteousness. The Bible is not about psychological problems. Now, there's a place for psychologists. I know. I'm not downing psychologists. Whatever. But my purpose is to alert you to what God is doing today. And we heard from Lisa and Brother Smitter that God is and from Sandra that God is doing a new thing. Well, He is doing a new thing. But at the same time, Satan is trying to derail it. And so what I'm talking to you about this morning is on that central idea that we can see what God is doing and why God is doing it and how not to get led off the track into something else. In the first place, God deals with sin. The Bible is about sin and righteousness from the first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation. It's not about human beings and their faux pas. It's not about making ourselves a better person. It's not about that. It's not about how to win friends and influence people. What the Bible is about is sin and righteousness. And the reason for that is because God has a rebellion on His hands. The problem is spiritual. It's not human. It's not something to benefit man. If we ever get over this thing, we'll be able to get more truth going. It is not to benefit man. It is to benefit God, who has a rebellion on His hands. Rebellion against God is so widespread, so deeply entrenched in our consciousness, that when I was first converted, I was told that no one can do God's will. Can you imagine? No one can do God's will. And the world is waiting for someone who will do God's will. I mean, can you get a grasp of how ridiculous that is? The normal Christian life is to do God's will. Anything else is subnormal. Anything else is rebellion. Well, do we do His good or His perfect will or whatever? We do His will, period. Generally, as it is expressed in the New Testament, and personally, as God speaks to us. To not do God's will is unthinkable. It isn't some rare thing. We've got to look through heaven and earth to find someone that does God's will. To not do God's will is unthinkable. It's rebellion. And it exists at the highest level. It exists at the right hand of God today. If you'll notice, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Well, that's at the right hand of God. You say, how could there be rebellion there? Well, just think back over the last 10 years of the history of the church. And think of men who have been at God's right hand in Christ, preaching the gospel, known internationally, thousands getting saved, and because there was something there that Satan could get at, today they've been cast down from God's right hand, are in the mud of the earth, consorting with prostitutes. So there is no place of safety except in Jesus Christ as we are interacting with Him at all times. Now, Daniel tells us that in the last days, Antichrist will have power to reach into the heaven and tear down the stars of God. Now, the church scarcely can comprehend such a thing. But these men that I told you, and there are hundreds of others that are not as well-known pastors. Seems like every couple of weeks you see in the paper some pastor And this man had been saved. He'd been in Christ. He'd been at the right hand of God. And now today he's in prison. So we have to understand that, as Hebrews says, in the last days, saith the Lord, I will shake heaven and the earth. God is going to shake everything and everybody. And according to the NIV, his purpose is to bring down rebellion. That's in Daniel. I think it's the 9th chapter. It says, because of rebellion, Satan will be allowed to penetrate in, or Antichrist will be allowed to penetrate into the heavens and stare and tear down the host. Now, when we come to the idea of spiritual warfare, it has nothing to do with whether we are deceased and in the spirit realm or whether we are alive on the earth. Our interaction with Jesus Christ, which is the only safeguard we have, is our interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no safety in heaven. That's where sin began. The safety is in Christ and in Christ alone. He is our fortress. He is our rock. And we can get into that rock and stay there this very minute. Or we can do it in the spirit realm, I'm sure, because if you'll stop to think about it, the church is spoken of in the scripture as being without blemish. This does not happen during the lifetime that I can see of about 95% of Christian people. They die blemished. If the church is going to arrive at an unblemished state, then I dare say most of the work will be done in the spirit world. Now, I know that will really upset a lot of theologians, but I can't help it. That's the sheer logic of it. How in the world can the church, we think of it as being without blemish, without self-will, without conniving, and most Christians die in this very state. They die while they're disobedient to God. Do we say then that they're all going to hell? No, we don't say anything of the kind. We say that they have begun the program of redemption, and unless God shows them clearly what to do, and they won't do it, then you're in bad trouble. But with most people, now think of the people. I know of a young lady that was saved, and a week later she drowned. She didn't have any chance to learn about Christ. She didn't have any chance to take up her cross and follow Christ. She didn't have any chance to have her blemishes removed. She didn't have any chance of having her self-will dealt with. Well, is she going to be a part of the unblemished church? Well, evidently she is. And I'll just say this as an aside. I think the whole purpose of the 1,000-year reign between Christ's first coming and then the final day of resurrection is for the purpose of working with these people. And I think the ones who do that, according to Song of Solomon, the 8th chapter, will be God's victorious saints. We're going to, and that's Bible. We that are strong should help the weak. So what's the big deal? We've made too big a deal about physical death. We've made too big a deal about that. And so once that happens, that closes the door and nothing changes. Why many of the promises would never work if that's going to be the truth. But the only one I want to bring to your attention is that according to the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, the church will be without blemish. And that means without self-will, which is our biggest problem. Christ is not going to have a bride with self-will. Come on. Now put yourself in the Lord's place. So he wants to have the wife of the Lamb and she's going to do her own thing while he approves of her? Why, if we're going to be the bride of the Lamb, we've got to get to the place where we're more interested in how Jesus benefits than how we benefit. Huh? Well, of course. Just old, good old horse sense. So we've got a ways to go, but I want to get immensely practical today. I told you that I want to show you how you can identify what is truly of the Lord and what truly is not of the Lord. Now, the coming of the kingdom is mentioned in Luke 11, verse 20. This is the kingdom now, because there's going to be a lot of blather today about what the kingdom is. Well, this is what the kingdom is. Now, notice what Luke says. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come to you. Let's say it together. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. So what characterizes the kingdom of God? The driving out of demons. That is the kingdom of God. It's not all that mysterious because, see, the kingdom of God is the rule of God. And as long as we are obeying our own will or Satan's will, to that extent, we are not subject to the kingdom of God. Because there is no sin of any kind whatever in the kingdom of God. It's the doing of God's will. Now, why we're hearing about a new thing is because this shaking has begun. It has begun today. How many know it had to start sometime? Huh? Well, didn't it have to start sometime? It's human nature to think it'll never start during my lifetime. You know, the great things are behind me and ahead of me, but not now. I want to be busy with my family and doing my thing. It has begun. The shaking has begun. And if we're hearing the Spirit of God, then He is moving on us in the case of where we are obeying demons. You see, these things that dwell in our flesh are personalities. They're not chemicals. They're spiritual personalities, and they can be resisted and driven out. Okay? Thank you very much. I'm so glad there's so many amens this morning. It gives me all that confidence. All right. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. So the kingdom of God comes as we do whatever we're supposed to do so that God's finger can reach into our personality and cast out the demons. Okay? Now, I gave you a very simple steps here. Lloyd had them up, put them up again, Lloyd. First of all, thanks. First of all, when God shows us darkness in our personality, maybe rage, it may be suspicion, it may be jealousy, it may be some unclean moral situation. It can be any number of things. There's a big list of them in Colossians that we read this morning, and also in Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians. This is what the New Testament is about. It's about this darkness that is in us. And God is beginning today with those who are closest to Him. And the closer you are to the Lord, the more you're going to get shaken. God wants to shake out of you everything that is not of Him. I think that's wonderful. That's good news. It's not much fun. It makes great preaching, but it's not much fun to experience. The results are marvelous. Secondly, see, I mean, these are five steps that we can... This is, Lisa said, things we can do. These are things we can do. When God shows us something, and instead of saying, well, everybody's doing it, or it's her fault, or his fault, or the Democrats' fault, or the Republicans' fault, or somebody else's fault, we get along with the Lord and say, Lord, there's darkness in me. This isn't in your image. This isn't like you. And so it's sin. S-I-N. Sin. All right. Then we denounce it as such. We say it is evil. Now, all right, let's say that there's a man who uses profanity quite a bit, okay? I mean, that's part of his vocabulary, is a lot of vocabulary, a lot of unclean words. All right, well, the average guy says, well, it isn't so bad, you know, a few hells and damns and what's in a few other words. Everybody's doing it. It's in the media. No problem. See, that's why you don't get delivered. You've got to say, this is sin and it does not belong in the kingdom. God does not talk like that. Or you'll never get delivered. You'll never get delivered. See, it's given to man to judge. And the devils know it. And the angels know it. The angels can't judge. The devils can't judge. Only man can judge. That has been given to us to be God's judges. And so the spirit world waits to see what our decision is. Okay, so something happens and we swear. And we think, well, that isn't so bad. And the spirit world is listening because that's the mouth of the devil. That's the way he talks. And you have to say, this does not belong in the kingdom. It's sin. It's unworthy of the kingdom. It's not the image of God. And I mean, you have to get stern about it. The spirit world is waiting to see if you made up your mind. Or, you know, drinking, drugs, anything like that, whatever. You know, the reason people don't get delivered is because they do, but they don't. They want to be delivered, but they don't. And it's that ambivalence. It's that going back and forth. And as long as that's true, you'll never get delivered in 1,000 years. You've got to make up your mind, I'll never have another beer as long as I live. Come on. The AAs will tell you that. One is the problem. One. I'll never have another beer as long as I live. I'll never have another glass of wine as long as I live. Why? Because we are called to be Nazarites. We are called to be holy. The world can go out and get drunk if they have a bad time, and God isn't going to get all upset about it. But when one of his priesthood goes out, and you say, well, what's one glass of wine? What's one glass of wine as it affects you so that you lose the keen edge of God's will? You've got to be so alert at all times. And you can't drink wine, even a little bit. Alcohol makes you feel good, and it may be a time when God wants you to feel bad. This is... The discipleship God is calling for us today is no holds barred, no more of the compromising, no more of the nonsense, no more beer, no more wine, no more whiskey, none.
Amen.
Because it's that first one that unravels the reformed drunk. And you know, it isn't all that bad. You know, you like the alcoholics say, it's okay not to drink. It's okay not to do drugs. You can live without it. But I know people that are not overcomers say, well, you know, it's not so bad. What they want to do is see how close they can walk to the edge of the lake of fire without toppling in. But the overcomer says, tell me another way I can get closer to Jesus. Tell me how I get closer to Jesus. That's how you can tell the difference between the casual, lukewarm believers and the victorious saints. You'll hear the casual say, well, what's wrong with that? Victorious saints don't talk like that. They say, Lord, if there's any problem with that, get it away from me. I don't want anything to do with it. That's renouncing. That's the third step. Renounce it. I don't want any more to do with it. Man, if you've got something in your backbone beside marshmallows, you can do this easily. But if you flop around, this thing's going to pass you by, just like we were warned this morning. It's going to pass you by. You say, where does God's goodness come in? God's goodness comes in is that he's warning us in advance and saying, get yourself ready because I'm moving. Thank you. After you go through these steps, you draw near to Christ. Because, see, he's had to put up with this in your personality. And now you come and say, thank you, Lord, for showing me this and delivering me. Praise God. We're thankful because God delivers us. We're thankful. You know, oh, I'll never be able to smoke another cigarette. Oh, and there goes my cigars and my Bull Durham. It's all gone. You can live without Bull Durham. You can live without snuff. I don't know if any of you snort, much less cocaine and heroin. You can live without them. A perfectly normal, acceptable life. Yes. Amen. You don't need these stimulants. They take the place of the Spirit of God. Thank you. And then in the future, resist the devil. And if you go through these four steps, you'll find for the first time in your life, you can resist it. Maybe gossiping. You know, people, we can never get victory over gossiping. You certainly can. If you confess it as sin, denounce it as evil. Gossip does more harm than you can imagine. Renounce it. Get out of me. I don't want that anymore. And somebody gets on the phone and they start in the gossip, say, you know, we really shouldn't be talking like this. And if they persist, hang up. And resist the devil. He'll stay around as long as he's welcome. Thank you. All right. Now back up, further up back the page. I want to get now into where you can see what you've got to look for. Yeah. Now, I don't know if I'll ever get. Yeah, you're fine. You're fine right there. Why we are to put to death the actions of our sinful nature. Are you ready for this? Almost. Some are nearly asleep. I don't mean to keep you awake now. If you have to sleep, go ahead. Move back one row and lay out flat and enjoy yourself. I mean, if you're going to sleep, sleep. Don't sit there numb. All right. Now, this is the key. This is why we put to death the deeds of our body. This is the sinful nature. This is why we say no to gossip and drugs, immorality, anger, impatience, unbelief. This is why. First of all, so we'll be able to do God's will in every situation. Let's say you're shy. That doesn't seem so bad. Oh, I'm shy. Well, then you can't get up and tell what God has done for you. So it's an enemy of Christ. So don't come puling around about how shy you are. Get over it. Like the guy said, where was he from? From one of the southeast countries. He says, get over with it. Little problem with the vernacular there. Get over it. So you're shy? Get over it. How are you going to serve God? You're in the supermarket. God says, go speak to that lady over there. She has a need. She just lost her child. And oh, I can't. I'm so shy. Get over it. It's darkness. Christ isn't shy. God isn't shy. We want to be in the image of God. How many want to be in the image of God? Oh, that's what we're talking about. Do God's will in every situation. Second, reveal God's image in ourselves. Now, it's conventional to say all Christians should testify. That's true. That's true. But it doesn't always mean going out and saying something to somebody. We testify with our life and sometimes with our words. But our life is the most important thing, because if your life is not in the image of God, your words are so much religious babble. It's your life, and people see a godly life, they're impressed. Hallelujah. We saw an interesting thing. You know, I was thinking the other day about Evel Knievel. Most of you are so young, you don't remember Evel Knievel. But he is a big daredevil doing wheelies on his motorcycle. And I haven't thought of Evel Knievel in 50 years, I guess. Maybe not that long, maybe 30 years. But guess what? The man has gotten marvelously saved. I mean, he said, I kept resisting it as long as I could, and I finally had to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. Evel Knievel, can you beat it? So God has, and you think of the people he'll influence, see? God has his way of bearing witness of his will, and all he asks of us is that we live the life. And then if we do and we have to say something, God will direct us. I'm pointing out that God has power like this Evel Knievel business. He has power like the same. A very similar thing happened to C.S. Lewis. He kept putting, he felt God come, moving in on him, kept putting it off, and finally yielded. And he wrote the book Surprised by Joy. God is able. I had a young person one time call me. I was just frantic. He says, I've got to get baptized in water. I said, good, good. We're up at Rawhide Ranch at the time. They had a pond there. So I baptized him in the pond. But the thing that impressed me was how he was scared. See, when God wants somebody to do something, he can get them to do it. But our job is to live the life, to show God's image, and then God can work. Well, I know you agree with that. The third thing is to have fellowship with God. Now, that's mentioned in 1 John. That was the thing, someone mentioned it today already, that was the thing that we had in the beginning with God was fellowship, but we've lost it. But this is the reason why we put to death the practices of our sinful nature, so we can do God's will in every situation, so we can reveal God's image in ourselves, and so we can have fellowship with God. And finally, at the end, which is almost a consequence of the first three, is to enter love, joy, and peace in the Spirit of God, which are the highest, most desirable things that there are. Next to fellowship with God is love, joy, and peace in the Spirit of God. Now, this is why we put to death the actions of our sinful nature, is so these four things are true, can be true of us. Is that clear? All right. Now, when we put these to death, we are entering the kingdom of God. Is that clear? That's not as clear. Well, it's true anyway. Now, here's the place where the boy got his finger caught in the machinery. The teaching of the kingdom that is going on today is rapidly getting over into something man can do, and that will benefit man in some way, either make him more prosperous or healthy or have a better marriage or something. And in one major aspect of it, they call it kingdom now. In other words, get the kingdom going now, which means everybody does good. That is not the kingdom. It's a deception. Anything that man can manage by himself and do, some program of redemption that he can write down in a book and follow the steps, is not of God. It's not God. It's not how he works. Is that redemption isn't be your own little traffic cop. You know, green means go, red means stop, be your own little traffic cop. That's what you get into programs to try, and you'll find that the end of it, when you go into these schemes, is to benefit people. That's how you can spot it. Naturally, this kind of thing appeals to American people. That's what they want to hear. They want to hear how I can prosper, how I can do better in business, how I can make more money, how I can be healthy, how I can be better looking, how I can lose weight, how I can raise my children better. That's what we want to hear. But you see, that doesn't bring fellowship with God. It doesn't bring God's image. It doesn't bring the things that God is after. So the first thing you look for in any new religious system, doctrine, activity, the first thing you look for is that some way that man can manage God to get what he wants. You'll hear it so often. How to get power with God. How to get God to answer our prayers. That's not God. The kingdom is the doing of God's will, not ours. We don't use Christ for our advantage. It's called metaphysics. It means operating outside of the physical world. It's called metaphysics. Metaphysics means beyond the physical. The faith message, metaphysical. The prosperity message, metaphysical. The Hindu religion, metaphysical. How you get things to work for you in the spirit realm. That is all wrong. When Paul had a thorn in his flesh, which evidently was a bad illness in his eyes, you want to notice how he approached this problem. He didn't read a book on why you get thorns in your flesh. He didn't find out how, get a tape on if he would fast and do this, he'd get power with God and he'd be totally healthy and fulfill the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He didn't do that. He just went to the man. He went to the man. He didn't go to faith. He went to the man. Lord, deliver me. Lord, deliver me. As simple as that. When you have a problem, don't go get some schedule of how you're going to solve it. Just say to Jesus, help. Anybody? Benny, how do you say help in Tagalog? There you go. I told you. You don't try to get some system by which you get rid of your arthritis or something. You go to Jesus, to the man, to the healer. Jesus is the healer. And you say, Lord, help me, help me, help me. I've got a need here. Well, now that's not all that complicated. You don't have to buy any cassettes or books or anything else. You don't have to go to the university to figure that out. Just go to Jesus and say, I have a need. He says, all right, with the finger of God, I'll cast that thing out of you. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. See, right there. See, everything Satan does is to get our eyes off Jesus and onto some kind of a religious activity or doctrine or some other thing. That's how you can spot it. Somebody will come out with a new book. You know, some minister's got a new program. So I'll thumb through it. See, if Jesus isn't on every page, I get rid of it. I'm serious. You go open one of my books and see if Jesus is on every page. And I didn't try to do that. It just comes natural. If you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to fill a book up with your own name and your schemes. I eat rose hips and drink celery seed tea. I have no use for holistic medicine, as you may have noticed. I like sawbones. Yeah. Guys that have been to college or something. The second thing you look for in a new doctrine is its goal righteousness? And you'll find in all these things, just think of the faith message. The goal wasn't righteousness. Think of the prosperity message. The goal wasn't righteousness. Think of any of the new programs. The goal isn't righteousness. Well, that's what Satan is afraid of. Satan is afraid of righteousness. And he'll do everything he can to sidetrack God's people so they get focused on something other than righteousness. It may be building the church. Do this and you'll have a mega church. Anything to get your eyes off Jesus, off righteousness, and onto some religious thing you can do. We love it. We Americans love it. I'll do this and then I can live my own life. Instead of being crucified with Christ. People like that don't talk about being crucified with Christ. They talk about everything except take up your cross and follow me. They don't talk about that. They talk about their scheme, their plan. Well, enough of that. All right. Now, we're supposed to be studying the Bible. So let's go to Colossians, the third chapter. And this darkness is listed here. But as I said, you could go to Philippians, you can go to Galatians. This is what Paul talked about. It's the theme of the New Testament. The theme of the New Testament is not grace. That's included. The theme of the New Testament is the kingdom. What it's going to be like when Christ appears. You're going to appear with him? Therefore. Verse 5, Colossians 3, put to death. Therefore. Because you're going to appear with Christ. That's why. Why do I have to be holy? Because you're going to appear with Christ. Why do I have to be righteous? Because you're going to appear with Christ. Why do I have to be in God's image? Because you're going to appear with Christ. Why do I have to have fellowship with God? Because you're going to appear with Christ. That's the reason. Life is so short. The older I get, the more I realize how short it is. All right. Now, all right. There's three words there. It's a command. It must be a hortatory something or other in the Greek language. Whatever it is. Put to death. Do it. Now, boys and girls, how do we do it? Oh, how do I know? You haven't said anything about it. So how do I know? I have no idea. What's the first step? Confess. How do you put it to death? Confess it as sin. Until you do that, the spirit world wonders whether you're serious or not. Do you know what you're doing? Are you trying to, in a home improvement course, how to win friends and influence people? How to win large numbers to Christ? That always turns on the folks. They don't do anything about it, but it sounds good. You confess it as sin. A true stand. What else do you do? Denounce it. It's evil. It's bad news. This gossiping I'm doing with my friends is bad news. All the girls at the laundromat. Bad news. That's where they gossip. Who was it said that? Phyllis Diller. Yeah, all the girls at the laundromat. What else do you do? You renounce it. I don't want any more to do with that. Get out of here. You got anything in your back beside wet noodles? Let the spirit world know where you're coming from. You fool around, you'll never get delivered. Then when you appear with Christ, you know what? You won't appear with Christ. And what do you do after that? You draw near to Christ. Just say, thank you for showing me. Oh, this is wonderful. I didn't realize you were putting up with all this in me. My friends did, but I didn't. And then what do? You resist. That's why you can't drink wine or beer, because it takes the resistance out of you. You feel good. Oh, wow, I was having a wonderful time. You can't drink beer and wine and resist the devil. Forget it. He's in the bottle. I learned that over at Iceland. He's right in the bottle. You take the cap off and he jumps out. Over in Iceland, the drinking demons talk to people. Yeah, they do. One man said to his wife, I'm not going to that church while that Dr. Thompson is there. They don't like that. These demons, they talk to people. Yeah. Television does that sometimes too. You can't resist if you've been drinking alcohol. It makes you feel cool, mellow. How's somebody that's mellow going to resist the devil? How is a man in warfare going to fight if he's mellow? He's friends with everybody. How, y'all? Come over to my pad and we'll have a couple of beers. We're the overcomers. What we overcame is our sobriety. Put to death, Paul. And you notice who he puts the bee on. It isn't God. He says, you do it. Christians wait around. Well, if God wants me to be better, he'll make me better. And meanwhile, pass the booze. That's what they do. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, well, there won't be nothing left in me. Yes, there will, because as these things go, you'll get filled with Christ. The more you get rid of this stuff, the more you'll get filled with Christ. He's not going to dwell in you when you've got all this junk. Oh, I want to be the type. I was born to be his dwelling place. Pass the beer. You're working against yourself. You're shooting yourself in the foot. You're contradicting the situation. Sexual immorality. The Bible says the marriage is a bed is honorable in all. It's honorable, something God created. But not weird stuff. Say, what's weird stuff? I'm not going to stand up here and tell you it's weird stuff in a mixed company. You know, figure it out for yourself. If it's something you wouldn't tell your mother, it's probably weird. Impurity. We've got more impurity in the media, and it's getting more impure every day. And people, oh, man, by the time they get through with the cell phones and the megaphones and all this other stuff, because I don't know what half of them are. I'm telling you, I'm way behind the times in a lot of this. I don't know what an iPod is. I wouldn't know one if it bit me. It seems to be the big thing, the big iPod. My iPod. Well, what's coming over that iPod probably is, if stuff comes over an iPod, unless that's something that you eat, whatever it is, if stuff comes over it, it's probably impure. So you're pouring filth into yourself. Lust. Oh, we don't have any lust in our nation, thank God. Whoa. It increases. I had a friend, he's passed away now, he was a fellow in Bible school. He said he saw the demons marching down the street in platoons. I don't doubt it a bit. Well, why is that? It's because God's hand of protection has been on the good old USA. And now what's happening? We're legalizing things that are impure, things that 100 years ago would be occasion for being put in jail. And we're saying, oh, that's fine, that's all right. It's an alternate lifestyle. And do you know what our reward is? God is allowing the demons to come flocking from Haiti and Cuba and Africa and South America and every place you can think of because they are permitted in the United States. There's places in the world where homosexuality is not permitted. One time in the Russian gulag system, if a prisoner exhibited homosexuality, the other prisoners had to beat him up. It isn't the same everywhere. We're in the good old U.S. Everybody's happy. Everybody has their telly and their beer. And what's that? Oh, live and let live. If they want to live that way, that's fine. That's all right. I believe in compassion. I believe in that. You can't assault people if they're bound with the devil. But on the other hand, the effect is 3,232 students being killed. That's demonic. And unless I'm really mistaken, it's going to get worse. I don't think we've seen anything yet. Because as long as we keep on legalizing things that other countries will not tolerate because they're sinful, other nations that don't pretend to be Christians, but here you can do it in the United States, you're supported by law, freedom of speech, blah, blah, blah. You know, it was interesting. You probably read it, Andrew, and Lloyd probably, because he follows the right-wing activist there, that the first speaker at the convocation in Virginia was a Muslim, and they had a Buddhist speaker. And President Bush spoke, and no one mentioned the name of Jesus at the convocation in Virginia because of the deaths of 32 students. Nobody said Jesus. Quran, yes. Buddhists told how everybody is basically good. They had a Lutheran minister, and he told us all how we should be good. But the power is in Jesus. The power. He has the finger of God. He's the one. And what is God talking to us about today? I'm doing a new thing. What is he doing? He's showing us how to cooperate with the Spirit of God so we can get rid of the darkness. That's the new thing. Evil desires. Wanting things that are evil. Greed. The God of this country is money. You would think money would bring revival. Money won't bring revival. I think God is going to move in New England, and we should add our prayers in that direction because I think that's where God is moving. You have all the money in the world. You're not going to get one person into the kingdom of God. It's not money. But we worship money. Worship it. And think, well, if I don't have enough money, well, I can't do anything. Well, if God takes away all your money, you're going to find out that somehow God got you through. Somehow he'll get you through with it or without it. And Jesus taught us that. Didn't he take no thought for the morrow? Consider the lilies. You say, that's impractical. Well, sure, when Christ is impractical, then I become impractical. I'm not going to read you the whole list. I know that makes you feel bad, but I'm not going to do that. I made my point. You know now how to spot these things that are sidetracking the kingdom that God is advancing. It's bringing in something that man can do and that benefits man, and Jesus and righteousness are not that prominent. It's some religious scheme, and that's how you can spot it. Don't be trapped. Don't be trapped. Watch it. Say, where's the righteousness in this thing? Where's God in this thing? Is this to benefit man or benefit God? Where is it? You'll have your answer. I don't care how wonderful it sounds. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I think we had unity this morning. I think we're all saying the same thing. God is saying, I'm moving. And he is. He's moving. He's moving forward toward this shaking that Hebrews talks about. And he's getting us so that we will not resist it, but cooperate with it. Anybody needs to come to the altar and tell God that you need God to put his finger on something, now is the time. And he'll do it. Yes, he will. I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, you can come.